How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity. That stanza two of the hymn Jerusalem the Golden, talking about something that, well, the Apostle John saw in a vision in the book of Revelation. The question is, are we going to see that with our own eyes, not in a vision, but in reality, in the resurrection? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on this Tuesday afternoon. John's vision of heaven, of not just heaven, but of the new heaven and the new earth. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest then. It's part 11 of our series on Christian devotion with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Today, we're going to continue our conversation on Martin Luther's fourfold strand of prayer. The second strand is thanksgiving. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
This is seen by John as a vision in Revelation 21 and 22. Will we Christians see this one day with our own eyes?
That is clear from the book of Job. When Job, in that very famous passage, "I know that my Redeemer lives," remember he says, "with my own eyes I will see him." So he's talking about after the resurrection, when his new body is restored to his spirit, and therefore with his own eyes of flesh, because he will be flesh body again, he will be able to see Jesus. That is not something that can be done today. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah thinks he's seeing God, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man." In fact, one would say that the reason that the angels have six wings, two of them cover their face. And so there's the thinking that even the angels are unable to look at John, Jesus face to face. After the resurrection, we will see him face to face. So this is not going to be a vision or some kind of dream. It will be a reality that we will be experiencing after Judgment Day, when even if we've died and our spirits are with Jesus, our body will also join with the spirit, and with our own flesh, we will not be looking at a vision. We will be looking at reality.
So there's a lot to take in these two chapters, the two final, or the final chapters of the book of Revelation. But give us a little context from the book of Revelation as we try to figure out where this fits into the entire message of the book.
I think one of the best points that I was reading, and that was from the Growing in Christ series, is they made it clear that a lot of this description of Revelation is in the negative. Well, what do they mean by that? It means that it's telling us what heaven is not like. There will be no pain. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no death. And it helped me to understand that the reason that John in his vision can't give an accurate description of what heaven is like is that when Paul had a vision of heaven, he said he couldn't even find human words to explain what he had seen. And so we have no experience of what heaven is going to be like. And so the best way to describe it is describe it in negatives. Negatives of things that we don't appreciate here on earth, grief and suffering. And by the way, other things like there'll be no more sin. So that's really kind of comforting to know that we're going to a place that is perfect in all respects, even though it doesn't say specifically what it's going to be like, and that's because we have no experience of those words that God would use. Heaven is just in a different reality. It's realistic, but it's not something that we're going to be able to experience. It's kind of like trying to explain to a two-year-old how electricity works. Like, you go over to a wall, you turn on a switch, and all of a sudden there's light in the room. Try and explain that to a two-year-old. They have no idea what you're talking about. And so similarly, in explaining heaven to us, it's going to be a place that we just can't even imagine because we don't have the words for it.
We're talking about this as a vision of heaven, but it really is, I think we need to say more than heaven. Heaven, that intermediate state that the Christians who have died in Christ now enjoy Christ's presence, is certainly a reality. There's no doubt about it. But what John is writing about here is the resurrection, the new heaven, and the new earth, isn't he?
Yes, that's important. The Bible uses many terms in different ways. You have to look at the context. For example, the word law has about 12 different meanings. It can mean the Ten Commandments. It can mean the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. It has a whole bunch of meanings. And until you look at the context, you don't understand. Similarly, with the kingdom of heaven, it has three primary meanings. The first, if you ask anybody on the street, what do you think when you think of heaven? They're always going to be talking about the afterlife. But the kingdom of heaven is also used in two other senses. The one you just mentioned as the intermediate state, that condition of the human spirit after it leaves the body at our physical death. We're not all quite sure what kind of experience we're having. Some people think about a soul sleep, like when you go to sleep and then you wake up, you can't remember during the time you slept. Others, like myself, believe you are conscious, you're aware of God, and you're looking forward to judgment day. But the third time the kingdom of heaven is used, the third way, is in the parables of Jesus. He'll often start, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then when he talks about whatever he's talking about, he's not talking about the afterlife. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which we refer to as the Holy Christian Church. For example, in Luke 15, the heaven after judgment day, God isn't going to be looking around for lost sheep, finding them, and bringing them home. No, that's the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so I often will explain to people that your eternal life did not begin at your conception or at your birth. That could be eternal death. Your eternal life begins either when you are baptized, as I was as an infant, or when you come to faith through Romans 10:8, hearing the word of God and faith occurs. At that very moment, it's called justification, and your eternal life begins right at that point. It's a spiritual life that will never end, but you will go through the kingdom of heaven here on earth, the Holy Christian Church, the kingdom of heaven in the intermediate state, after your spirit is with Jesus in heaven, and then finally the final kingdom of heaven after judgment day when your body is restored to your spirit.
The first thing that we hear about in this account of the new heaven and the new earth, aside how it looked, is that it is coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And then we hear this declaration, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. Why are those words so important for understanding what the new heaven and the new earth will be for us?
Because the new heaven, we really can't describe it. God only can do so with analogies. For example, people living on a farm, they love to hear that the new heaven is a place flowing with milk and honey. Those who are living in the city, they love to hear the new heaven would be like the streets are paved in gold. So when I taught confirmation at Trinity Orchard Farm this last year, I loved using videos, and a number of them I got from YouTube. One of my favorite ones was a car was pulled over by a policeman, and inside the car was a young man and his girlfriend. The policeman asked him to step out of the car and his girlfriend, and it appeared that he put handcuffs on the young man and had him kneeling on the ground. And then he said to the young man, should I take the picture now? And the young man nodded his head. And the policeman got a camera. He asked the young girl to move closer to her boyfriend. And he really wasn't handcuffed, the man wasn't. But he brought from behind his back a ring and asked her to marry him. And she, of course, broke down. The policeman was in on this. Pretending that he was pulling them over for an infraction when he was really using the opportunity. Now, what did I say to the kids? I said that on Judgment Day, this is what is going to happen to you. Jesus will appear as you appear before him in your body, in the spirit also, and he's going to give you a ring because he is the groom. You are the bride. The entire church is the bride of Christ. And so using that imagery, I was able to give them a comfort that Judgment Day isn't something you have to worry about. It's not something where you're now going to really pay for your sins, because those sins have already been paid for by Jesus. And so it's not at all surprising to me that in 21, it says that the New Jerusalem, the holy city, which refers to the people of God, guess what? They're coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. In fact, you'll find a link to Law and Gospel right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. More on Revelation 21 and 22, John's vision of heaven, after this.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, John's vision of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. Tom, the other thing that is mentioned early on is the type of existence that dwelling with God is going to be like. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. That's a big one. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Why is that? Why is death no more in this restored kingdom?
Again, we have two definitions of death in the Bible, and the Revelation even talks about the first and the second death. The one death is referring to our physical death, and the second death, which is the spiritual death, is the separation from God. In Revelation, it is very clear that there is neither one of them. In other words, the reason we will not physically die ever again in heaven is because we have an eternal life. We do have a beginning, like the angels, but unlike God, who had no beginning and no end, we have a beginning, but we do not have an end as Christians. Also, it's very clear that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't only a physical death he experienced, but the worst death is separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that death will never occur to us, because in the eternal heaven, God will never forsake us, nor will he leave us, and we will never suffer the pangs of eternal damnation.
It talks about who won't be there as well. It talks about, but as for the cowardly, this is verse 8, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be with that in that lake which burns with fire, sulfur, which is the second death. There's another side to this, isn't there?
Yes. And when I read that, I say, I guess I'm not going to be there, because I've been cowardly, I've been detestable, I've been a murderer. Remember, murder is not just putting someone to death physically, but it's hating someone or saying something bad about someone. And so if you just read this passage alone, you're going to be wondering, oh boy, how do I know I'm not one of these people? Because I know I am. I confess that on Sundays. I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So how do we get around that problem? Scripture interprets Scripture. And so I would point to a passage that occurs in the next chapter, chapter 22, where these same people are mentioned, but there's an addition. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And then verse 15 ends this way, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now we have a distinction. Those in heaven are sinners who did these things. But because of our trust in Jesus Christ, which God has given us through the Holy Spirit, we do not love to do our sin. We might initially like it, but then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we repent of it. And what is that repentance? That repentance is an acknowledgement on our part that what we have done is something we really don't love to do. We become like Paul in Romans 7. The things I don't want to do, I'm always doing. The things that I wish I could do, I'm unable to do perfectly. Who's going to deliver me from this terrible condition? And Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, those who are in Christ are not those who love and practice sin. They are those who repent of sin. And so it's a very clear distinction between to go to hell, you have to be a sinner. To go to heaven, you have to be a sinner. Only sinners are going to heaven. The difference is those who go to hell have refused the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Those who go to heaven are those who have received the gift, and therefore all the credit for those who go to heaven is given to none other than Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds, we have this vision of the holy city, and it's kind of incomprehensible. You say that these things are communicated by metaphor because the actual reality of it is beyond us now. What are your final thoughts for those Sunday school kids who are looking forward to this new heaven and this new earth?
I would attempt to give an analogies from their life. I would say, what was the happiest moment in your life recently? And they may say, well, a birthday party, or boy, I went to that wedding and I had this beautiful cake and this sort of thing. I say, well, take that, multiply it by a million, and that's what every second in heaven is going to be like. So it's not necessary to describe precisely what heaven is going to be like, but you use those wonderful, joyous times we have on earth and indicate to the children that's what the Lord is preparing for you.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on God giving his law in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you very much.
When we come back, we round off today's Issues Etc. with part 11 of our series on Christian devotion. We've been talking about Martin Luther's fourfold strand prayer with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Last week it was instruction. The second strand is thanksgiving. Is that about how you feel grateful or something else? We'll answer that question after the break.
Padres, ¿cómo pueden ustedes preparar a sus hijos a vivir en un mundo contracristiano donde la persecución crece más y más? Lean la edición de mayo de The Lutheran Witness para aprender sobre la enseñanza de la fe, que pertenece principalmente no al pastor, sino que a los padres. Visiten a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Christ Academy has been the most formative experience as I study to be a pastor. Hi, I'm Ian Kinney. I attended Christ Academy as a student, and now I work there as a proctor. You'll learn theology from seminary professors, have fellowship with other young men, hear God's word, and receive the sacrament in beautiful Kramer Chapel. Christ Academy, June 18th through July the 1st at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're a high school man, visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy. ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.